Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto thee, our Lord, our God, our rock, and our salvation. Amen. The title to my message to you today is When God Can't Help. Is that possible? Can God do all things? Can God make a rock too heavy for him to pick up? It's ridiculous to ask a question like that, right? It flies in the face of logic. Of course, that's nonsense. But there's one thing that God has chosen not to do. God has chosen not to make you love him. You know, when God created us perfectly in his image and his likeness, and he saw that it was good, he gave us this thing called free will. He doesn't want anybody to be forced to love him. That has to be a choice. If it's programmed in, is it love or is it something else? God wants us to love him on our own accord, but this freedom of will stuff hasn't worked out so great for us, has it? We've made a lot of wrong choices, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of people like Vladimir Putin, Pol Pot. There's so many crazy dictators throughout this world that have just wiped out the entire populations of people because of their free will. I hope when we go to heaven, God gets that thing worked out, figures it out so that we don't start this all over again. But I'm sure he does because I'm trusting in him. But we see here a text today that kind of describes how Jesus feels when he's rejected. Do you know how it feels? When you see someone that you care about, that you love, and they're making these wrong decisions, and you can't help them because they won't let you. You just can't. You just stand by and watch. There's a movie I saw. When I was reading this text, it reminded me of this movie. It starred Peter Fonda, and it was called Yuli's Gold. It's about you seen that one, Scott? It's a very moving and compelling story. It's about this guy named Yuli who has a beekeeping farm. They produce honey. And he's been in the family business for years. He's in his late 60s. And he's running the business all by himself. So he's getting up early in the morning. He's moving the hives. He's taking the honey out of the comb. He's bottling it up. He's distributing it. He's doing all of these things. And to make matters worse, his daughter, when she was about 16, got into drugs and ran away. Came back to deposit three children to take care of. Now she calls him twice a year, maybe. So he's got these three kids, and to top it off, his wife dies. So he's got these three kids all by himself, and the scene that I'm thinking of right now shows him coming in after a 14-hour day, and he sits down, and you can just see the weariness on his face. You can just feel the spirit oozing out of him. And his 16-year-old grandchild, the oldest of the three, you hear a horn honking, and she runs to the front door and says, "I'm out on a date." And he says to her, "Don't forget, curfew's at midnight." And she turns around and scowls at him and says, "I'd like to see you try to make me be home by midnight." His door slams, boom, out she goes. And you could just see his shoulder slump. He's right. You can't make her be in by midnight. We understand that, don't we? I've heard a mother tell me one time, when her son was hooked on drugs, that she knows it's wrong. She's trying to get to him, but he won't listen. She says, "It feels to me like I'm on this dock that goes way out into this very, very deep lake, and I'm standing in this big, huge tub of cement up to my waist, and I'm seeing my son in that lake drowning, calling for help, and I can't move. I can't do anything to help him." That's frustration. Have you felt it? Maybe something in your own life, or when someone that you love is passing away, you can't help, or when you see someone that makes bad decision after bad decision, and you're there and you try to help them, but they'll have none of it. And they're going down this path that they're choosing blindly. And you know that it's going to be, listen to the way Paul describes, well, I'm going to get to that in a little bit. Jesus understands that very same. Because Jesus came to make us one with him, to restore us. And yet, we'd have nothing to do with him. Do you hear it in his voice when he stands out and he looks at Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed those sent to you and stoned the prophets, how often I wish I could gather you under my wings like a chick gathers her hens, or like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not let me. Do you hear the hurt and the pain in his voice? It's palatable. So in our text, there's a few lessons that we can take a look at in this. One of them is, it starts out with, at that time, Jesus was teaching the Pharisees, and he just told a parable about the narrow door, talking about what it takes to truly enter the kingdom of God, how it's having faith in the one who God sent, having faith in Jesus. And the other stuff that you do without having faith in Jesus doesn't equal salvation. And he's saying that those who come to him, having thought that just going through the motions of being religious aren't going to cut it. They're going to say on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we pray to you? Didn't we do good works in your name? Didn't we? And he'll say, away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Jesus desires a close and a personal relationship with you. Now, how do we achieve that? Well, how do you achieve a close and personal relationship with anybody on this earth? You hang out with them, right? You spend some time. You care about them. You get to know about them. You mark on your calendar their birthdays. You mark on the calendar specific events. You mark on the calendar when they have to go to have surgery or something so you can be there for them. You care about them. They care with you, and you spend time. That's how it is with Christ. And that's why the church calendar is set up in such a way as we remember those specific events so we can build our relationship with Christ. One of those specific events that we're involved in right now is Lent. We have this journey to the cross, and we're going through that with Jesus. Now, none of you are going to be asked to be nailed to a cross because it would do absolutely no good. We have one Savior. It's not you. It's Jesus. I don't care how good you look on wood. It's not going to help anybody. So Jesus is our Savior. Jesus experiences the broken, the sorrow of having someone reject him. Now, we have introduced to this guy named Herod. Herod's desire is to kill Jesus. Jesus' desire is to gather the children in protection. You see the difference? John chapter 10, Jesus said, "The enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance." So where would Herod be on this? Kill, steal, and destroy? Yeah, he would be influenced by the evil one. So in this time of introspection, this time of Lent, let me ask you a personal question. What are the Herods in your lives? What are the things that lead you away? Well, there's one thing that I want to describe to you. It's called secular humanism. Is anybody familiar with that? Secular means being apart from a belief in God. And humanism has the concept that God doesn't matter, that human beings are the beginning and the end, that we're good. All the answers that we need in life can be found within us. We don't need to look to a God. We can solve any problem that comes our way. That's secular humanism. It draws us away from the trust in God. That's not what the Bible says, right? The Bible says that there are none good, no, not one. That's kind of hard to swallow sometimes, isn't it? That we all, like sheep, have been led astray. Now, what leads us astray? Well, I think it's the big platform that secular humanism uses to get to us are schools. Sorry, teachers, probably not from your classes, but schools, teaching a secular agenda, media. You know, I read something that said the average person watches 6 to 7 hours a day of television. 6 to 7 hours a day. That's mind-blowing to me. I watch 5 minutes. Well, I got to tell you, I've been watching The Chosen, so I binged the first season. And now I've got to find a way to get to the second season, but I'll figure that out. So I did spend some time on that. Yeah, that was most excellent. So what happens when we're watching a media like television? That platform is not to glorify God. It's to deny the existence of God. Now, let me back that up with something. There was a commercial some time ago that a paper company was going to run that said, yeah, we're cutting down trees, we're destroying things, but for every tree that we cut down, we'll plant 2 more. And then they were going to close the commercial with this line. The line said that we can plant the trees, but only God can make them grow. Well, the network would have nothing of that. So he cut the word God out. We can plant the trees, but only nature can make them grow. It's not a big change, right? Because God created nature, didn't he? But God isn't nature. God isn't the universe. God created the universe. When we start worshiping the things that are created rather than the creator of them, we start getting into problems. When we start to look for to solutions for our issues with things that are created rather than the creator, we start falling into issues. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He says, you go tell that fox, Herod, go tell that fox that I must drive out demons. I must heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day reach my goal. And what is the third day? He was resurrected, right? Friday and crucified, Saturday in the tomb, Sunday resurrected. That's the point of his mission. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, and the rest of the book of Luke is about his journey there to endure the cross, to endure the suffering, so that he might give his life for each and every one of us, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, and then on the third day be raised again. Can I get a hallelujah? Hallelujah. Oh, we're not supposed to say that in Lent. I'm going to have to turn myself in. Yeah, hallelujah. He raised again on the third day. That's his goal. So Herod is trying to get in his way. Don't go there. Hide out. Be afraid. But you know what? We don't have to be afraid. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God. And you know what that armor of God doesn't cover? It doesn't cover your backside. Because we don't need to be running. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The devil may be like a lion seeking those whom he may devour, but it's a toothless lion. Can I get an amen? We worship the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord and Savior, creator of the universe. We worship a lion that has teeth, that is able to protect us. And how do you defend a lion? Get out of his way. He doesn't need us defending him. He just needs us telling about him. Amen? He needs us to be telling about him. And that's our mission. Our mission is to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. So since we're in Lent, let's get a little personal. I asked this question already, but I want you to think about it for just a moment. What are the things that are in your life right now that could be causing you to drift away without even knowing it? Because it doesn't matter if you intentionally set out to a destination or you purposely arrive at that destination. If you get to that destination, you're there, whether you meant to be there or whether you didn't mean to be there. So if we're drifting away, we need to look at it. We need to look at it and say, what is the cause of this? And that's what Lent is all about. Lent is giving up some of the things in our lives that might cause us to drift away. Some people give up television. Some people give up sugar. I'm doing pretty good on that one. Some people give up whatever it is, that smoking. drinking alcohol. The guy I went to the hockey game with last night, a pastor, he gave up alcohol. I don't know if that was a big sacrifice. It'd be like me giving up Brussels sprouts, but... And for those of you that love Brussels sprouts, my apologies. You won't find any in my CRISPR. What stands in our way? Lent is about removing those obstacles so that we can get to where Christ wants us to be. And where Christ wants us to be is snuggled. Snuggled under his wing. Isn't that a great thought when you go to sleep at night? Think about that tonight. Think about when you lay down on your pillow, that Jesus is spreading his wings over you. And you can just snuggle into that. And you can just experience the fullness of the love that Christ has for you. Now, about those people that we're trying to help but can't, I don't have any good answers for you. I just don't. I don't know if they're your children that have drifted away from the faith and you raised them in the faith. We have the promise of God that says, train up a child in the way they will go and they'll not depart in their old age. We can fall back on that because God always keeps his promises. But for those others, I think it's enough to know that Jesus couldn't help everyone. So if Jesus couldn't help everyone, who do you think you are? Do you think you can help everyone? No. We can only be there for people. We can pray for them. And we don't know what impact that's going to have. Some people plant a seed. Some people water it. And others have the harvest. But our part is to be loving and kind, supportive, direct, and involved. Those are very important things to be with people as we see them. Because I know you've, somewhere along the line, you've experienced the pain of watching someone you love make self-destructive decisions and just see them crash and burn. We have a Savior. We have a friend. But Jesus laments the fact that many will reject him. And I'm preaching to the choir because you're here today, amen. You've come here to receive the word of God. You've come here to be in fellowship. You've come here because you've chosen to snuggle under the wings of our Savior's protection. You've come here to receive the sacrament. It's a beautiful thing. I'm so glad that you have. Because together, things are so much, so much better. So Jesus is about his business to the last day. St. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, as he was about ready to be executed, he said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. I have fought the good fight. I have ran the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of glory, not only for me, but for all who have longed for his appearing. So that's our course. Fellow Christians, fight the good fight, finish the race, keep the faith. And on that third day, we too will receive that crown of glory. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.